I want to just put something out there before we start. We're in Corinthians. We're reading through Corinthians. How many of you guys are enjoying this series? Anyone in here? I mean, I'm loving this series. Me too. The Word of God is powerful. And I'm so glad that we're coming into the Word with a worshipful heart. There's two things I want to point out. Number one, if you have your phone, I want you to open up the Bible app. You probably have the Bible app. Open up the Bible app. Go ahead. Oh, do it right now. Don't wait for me. Open up the Bible app. Open up the Bible app while you're there. I'm going to give you all my notes right now. All my notes are on the Bible app. If you just go to more down the right corner there and you hit events, you'll see events. You'll see our church right there on the top. Well, I don't see events. Oh, yeah, I see events right there. You'll see our church right there on the top. Well, it was there. I think there's a QR code somewhere. Oh, there it is. It's right there on top, Atlanta Dream Center Church. It might ask for your location. If you click on that, it gives you all the scriptures. You can read from there. You can take notes from there. But it also has all my notes in there. So how many of you guys know I talk too fast? Does anyone in here believe that? Yeah, I know. Everybody knows that. Leave me alone. Okay, I'm trying. But no, I put all my notes right there. Some of this stuff I'll be able to hit on. Some of the stuff I'm going to hit on won't be in there. But for the most part, it gives you the bulk of all my notes, all the scriptures right there. An event on the Bible app. I hope you like it. It does disappear, so if you want to keep it, you have to hit save. If you guys like it, let me know, because it took me about 30 minutes to do. I'm thinking, I got to commit to this. Second thing I want to point out, Scripture says something really important about you and I. I want you to look to your neighbor. I want you to say hello to him really quick. Just say hello. Say hi. What up? Hey, what's up? Hello. There you go. The people in this church, the Scripture says that they're believers. If they're believers, they're your brothers and sisters. And Scripture says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. How many of you guys got a good reason to rejoice? Anyone in here? I love that. I do too. I got a lot of great reasons. Thanks, my dog. Thanks, big bro. My dude. And he looked ripped in that shirt. My gosh, I got to hit the gym. And it says, the mourn with those who mourn. And I love what it's saying. It's basically saying, it's not just necessarily how you feel, but be aware of how other people feel and meet them there. And our dear sister, Miss Rose is right here. Her and her family have dealt with a ton of loss this last week and a half. Her sister, her sister's husband, a friend, essentially, is the other one. And can we just pray over this family as they've been going through a ton? And if you guys don't know about Miss Rose found us at the Christmas event. She brought her kids and her grandkids, and she got here and she said, I got to start coming to this church. And she's brought more people to this church than any of y'all, so I don't know what you guys are doing, all right? But she is a blessing to our church, and she's kind of the patriarch of her family. So if you guys don't mind, will you just reach your hands towards her? Father, I pray over Miss Rose. Father, I pray over her family. Father, I pray over those who don't know you and those who do know you, that they would have an encounter with you today. That Jesus, in the midst of the loss, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of mourning, Father, I pray two things. Number one, you lay it on us, her brothers and sisters, to mourn with her. And number two, Father, I pray that they would find you near to them, the great comforter, that, Father, they'd feel your Holy Spirit, Jesus. That, Father, in the time of loss, I pray, Jesus, that they'd find themselves, those who don't know you, gaining a relationship with you, Holy One. And, Father, those who do know you, that they'd gain intimacy with you in this moment. And, Father, I pray over them blessing after blessing after blessing. So, Father, we worship you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're on the Church Center app and you're a member of our church, we have as a membership, we have prayer requests and opportunities, all those things. A lot of people get shy. They don't want to share the things they're going through to the church because there's pride and you don't want to make people feel bad for you. But how many of you guys know the church is called to one another? How many of you guys believe that in this house? Yeah, I agree with that. And I don't care if you post up there every day. I don't care if you look like the most needy person in the world. Go for it. We'll tell you. We don't mind telling you. You look needy. Stop it. All right? We don't mind telling you that. But we want you on there. We want you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do church as usual. You know what I'm saying? I'd like to see the church come alive. We want to talk about that. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to get right in. Verse 1. Let me remind you of something before I get into verse 1. Paul is not writing chapters and verses. This is one continuous letter. And that's important to understand because we've been talking for the last, I think this is week 6 or something like that, about this letter from Paul, and everything he's been talking about so far has been about the arrogance of the believers in Corinth. And there's a few things I want to point out just really quick. He's going to talk about the church. When he talks about church, they didn't have buildings like this with, you know, string lights and a microphone. That's not how church worked. They would gather together on a regular basis. This is what church was. It was deep friendships. And what they would do is they would get together and they would commune. They'd have communion. And it wasn't a cup with some bread. It was meals. How many of you guys like eating in this house? Anyone in here? I love eating. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Gluttons unite. That's what I'm talking about, man. I love eating good meals. And this is what they would do. They'd gather together and they'd break bread with one another. They'd share with one another. And it wasn't just Bible studies, though. Yes, I'm sure they did Bible studies. It was really about believers who believed in the same thing, believed in the same God, followed Jesus, were given their life. They were taking on their personal responsibility as Christians, and they would gather together on a normal basis. Now, I'm going to say this because it's going to kind of set up how he's given instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You and I don't live that way, and there's a reason. We've talked about this, but the biggest reason, the most obvious, glaring reason is we don't live like this is because how many of you guys love your own space? Anyone in here love your own space? Don't lie to me. I know you love your own space, all right? We do, every bit of us. And we've talked about the social economic transformation that's happened. With a lot of money, you buy isolation. And you can find this anywhere around the world. The rich buy big homes that they can have their isolation in their own house. Isn't that incredible? Could you imagine having a house so big, you could go hide somewhere and no one could find you? Wouldn't that be incredible? They buy big homes, big properties, big gates, and it's not a community. But then you go to a lower income country, neighborhood, continent, it doesn't matter. When you show up, what you find is the community is very tight-knit. Because whereas low income, you have to rely on one another. And that's a very, like, normal social economic thing. Now, I'm saying that because we try to take these scriptures and apply it to our very rich nation. We're a super rich nation. All of us. And I know I say this a lot, but I'm just kind of reminding you because we look at riches compared to the person next door. We look at riches when we come in here, we look at people's cars, and we go, that guy's got money, you know? But that's not how riches work. We're loaded on the world standard. They say we're the 1% of the entire world. You and I, we're the 1%ers. And so what we have is we have a very isolated idea of church. To us, this is the church. You show up on Sundays. Some of y'all, not all of y'all, will show up. You won't say nothing to nobody. You'll show up and you'll be the first. You guys get out there before I get out there. It's the craziest thing. I literally have them do announcements so I could beat you and you won't stay for announcements. You did before I could get out there. Some of y'all don't have the friendships within the church. Some of you guys don't even know one another. There's people who've been in this church for a long time who, I mean, just real quick story. I did a Wednesday night when we first started. It was a small group. And it was like 6, 7, 8 of us. And there was 2 staff members who brought their wives to church. Now, they had been on staff at the Atlanta Dream Center for over 6 years. It was the first time the wives had ever met. Isn't that crazy? That's like, oh, I've never met you before. But that's like a normal thing. And it's because we just have a totally different outlook. We got a lot of money. Isolation is very normal now. In fact, we labeled it. We say, well, I'm introverted. That's what we say. Well, we're introverted. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in low-income communities or foreign countries, where they're third world countries, introversion doesn't allow you to survive. That's something that's just a blessing for rich people to say. Yeah, I need my own time. And that's a real thing. That's kind of a worldview. And when you look at church, that's not what church was. It wasn't a weekly gathering. The church was, you're a believer, I'm a believer, we need to gather together. And we need to do it a lot. Now, I know, because I'm this way too, that's hard. And it says through scriptures a lot of times, man, it's especially difficult for the rich. And this is one of the reasons. Because it means that you could have privacy, but you would sacrifice it. That's what that means. That you could have it, but to be a church, you would sacrifice it. And so Paul's going to be talking about some crazy things, but he's talking to not church attenders on Sunday morning. He's talking about real believers who are gathering together as often as possible. In Acts, it says they would get together daily, like every day. They'd swing by and they'd say, hey, what's up? How you doing? What can we be praying about? What should we be after? Did you see what Jesus said? Did you read the scriptures when we went to the synagogue and they were preaching? Did you read those scriptures? And so he's talking to a group of people in a long form letter. And he's saying, hey, you guys who are gathering together often, who are sharing life together, I want to give you some instruction. He just got done saying you guys have a lot of arrogance in your groups. In verse 1, he says, I can hardly believe the reports about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. And you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. You should remove this man from your fellowship. I'm gonna pause for a second because Paul just got done for those first four chapters saying, yo, you guys, you're walking around. You're saying that you got this Christianity thing. You're just the best Christian in the world. And he's looking at them going, but you're arrogant. You're arrogant. He's going, man, you're so arrogant. Like you're over here boasting about who your leader is and who your favorite speaker is and who baptized you. And you're puffing yourself up as if those are consequential things to your spiritual walk. Like those are the things that mattered. Like what church you went to or who baptized you. Like that was going to make you closer to God. He's like, man, you're arrogant. We talked about this last week. He said, I'm writing these things not to shame you, but to warn you. Like, you guys are thinking you're killing your Christian walk, but man, you're off. And as soon as he's done saying that, he says, I mean, seriously, I'm hearing about sexual immorality in your circles. Some that's mentioned in this, not even pagans would do, as in people who worship totally different gods. They are holier than you are. And he says, and you guys are like proud of yourselves? You think that your walk's so good? He's like, but you're allowing this? He's like, you guys should be like in shame and mourning. You guys should be brokenhearted. And then he goes, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. I love what he points out. Because you and I do the same thing. We compartmentalize. Anything over three syllables, I can't really say. I'm just trying. I had to make sure that was over three syllables. I had to check that out. We do the same thing. We have our sin. A lot of times it's hidden. We kind of wink at it, right? It's over here. And then we have our spiritual walk. And somehow, I don't know how we do it, but somehow we think that a sin is like this like separate part of our spiritual walk. And he's kind of pointing to these guys too, saying, you guys are over here talking about how great your walk is, but I'm looking at your group and I'm hearing reports of sexual immorality. Some dude is bragging about sleeping with his stepmother and you guys are like, yeah, that's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You're over here talking about, man, you're so holy, you're so great. We talk about this a lot. You're at church, and it's like the best, and you're leading Bible studies. But within you, within the congregation, within the fellowship of your friendships of brothers and sisters, he's saying sin's being allowed. You're winking at it. He's looking at them going, man, this is not something you should be proud of yourselves by your spiritual walk. Look at what's allowed in your friendships, your brothers and sisters. Look at what you're okaying with your brothers and sisters. You should not be okay with your spiritual walk. Man, that affects me. Because I don't know about you, in the same way that money has caused me to physically isolate myself, there's been this Christianity that I've bought into where I could spiritually isolate myself from everybody else's spiritual walk. And I could walk around and I'm only concerned about my sin. And as long as I'm good, you'll be okay. And I don't realize what Paul's about to say here in a second. That this isn't some small news that somebody in the fellowship is bragging about their sin. That they're walking in it. I want to read this next part because it's important. He says, verse 3, even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I've already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you guys must call a meeting of the whole church. That means get all the people together. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says to these guys, he says, listen, you should be ashamed. You're gathering together and there's people in your fellowship. People who are saying that they're Christians. People who are believers and they are in legitimate sexual immorality. They are in sin and you are going, that's not a big deal. I mean, I can imagine this scenario. Homeboy saying, yeah, but I really love her. And you and I as Christians going, oh, yeah, I get it, man. Yeah, but I really have feelings for this girl. Man, I really care about my stepmother, and I just think this is like, I think she's the one. And you and I going, oh, yeah, love's a crazy thing. That's wild. But let me just pass the buck back to you because we do this. Yeah, I had to move in with my girlfriend, and yet we're sleeping together, and I know we're not married, but we're doing it just because it makes the money easier. And what do? You go, oh, I get it. Oh, I understand it. No, I'm sorry. I had to get an abortion because I can't have this baby, and I don't know if I really want to be with this guy for the rest of my life. And so I'm at church today. I'm really praying this through, and we put our hands on their back, and we go, man, that's really tough. Man, I don't know. Man, and then we hear this one too. Oh, man, I'm not going to forgive that person. The offense was what they did. You don't understand, Pastor Tommy. What they did was just terrible. The debt they incurred with me is too great for me to release. Yeah, no, I get it. You know, it's probably, no, I actually love this one. This is my favorite one. Bad behavior being excused by past incidents. That one we do a lot. Oh, they just act that way because when they were a kid, their dad didn't say hello enough. And maybe it's greater than that because I got kids that I was in the youth group with and when I was a youth minister where their fathers did things to them I don't want to speak on the stage about. But you know what I love about those kids? Every one of them said, if God's calling me to do this, I don't want to be removed from him. I will forgive my father. I will pray for my father. I won't let what he did to me be a dictator of my character. I'll let my Father in heaven be the dictator of my character. You see, this scripture that Paul's writing to, he's not writing just about sexual morality, man. He's kind of writing about allowing sin within your brothers and sisters and saying, no, we're cool with it. Now, I know you screw up. We all screw up. But Paul's looking at this like a wild man. No, you don't treat sin like that. No, I mean, if you've been on our Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how Jesus talks about sin. He says, man, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut that junk off. It's better to get to heaven with no hands. It's better to get to heaven with no eye. Like, be serious about sin. In this scripture, he's like, no, don't just be serious about your sin. Be serious about your brother's sin. And this is what I've learned. Most of us have become apathetic towards our brother's sins. Most of us have become real soft about other people's sins. We just wink at it because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We become so consumed with them being okay with our reaction that we literally will change how we react towards other people's sins. It's nuts, but I know why we're apathetic towards other people's sins because you and I become apathetic towards our own sins. Man, so many people, and I used to be this guy, listen. My dad, Pastor Paul, I love this man. I love him, all right? And not just because he's my dad, he's my brother in the Lord. And he's been proven before me. He's been tested. I've watched him. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, I don't want to confess any sins to my dad, especially when it came to pornography, because my dad was tough on it. And he would say, I understand, but I mean, he would tell me, you need to grow up, you know? Get out of that junk. I mean, one time I called him and said, Dad, I'm just struggling. He says, why in the world are you struggling with that? You know? Like, it's hard. That's what I'm thinking. This is difficult. And I used to think, well, I don't want to go to my dad. He's too hard on sin. And so I did this thing, and this is how arrogant I was, man. I thought, I need to go to people who are softer and more understanding about my sin. And I went to those guys, and we prayed, and it was good. It was awesome. But as I started getting more revelation, especially, by the way, to my men and my women stuck in pornography, when I started getting some revelation that this stuff is poison to me. This stuff isn't something to be light on. No. This sin is not something I could go, oh, I just screwed up a little bit. I'll clean my hands, compartmentalize it. I got my spiritual walk, and this is just something I do on the side. But this is the real me. When I started really getting serious about sin, let me tell you something. When I got serious about my sin, I started getting serious about other people's sins too. When I started getting serious about what was going on in my life, when I started going, no, I got to cut my hand if that's where I'm going to go. No, I got to get violent about sin. No, I got to see sin for what it is. It's not a little mistake. It's a monster that wants to kill me and my family and you. It wants to destroy us. Once I got that revelation, I started realizing, I think my dad's approach was correct. No, shut that junk down. No, have no mercy on that. Stop being so... Stop using God's grace as a license. And let me tell you, that's what that is. Being apathetic towards sin as a believer is taking his grace and using it as a license. And I know you won't agree with me because you don't think you're that wicked. I'm going to tell you something. You're that wicked. You are that wicked. You will be someone who sins and say, it's not a big deal. God has grace on me. That's the license. He's going to forgive me. Instead of being what the scripture says, man, about you and my sin, what Jesus says about sin. Let's not even get into what Paul says. Just what Jesus says about sin. He says, it's not worth it. He said it would be better to cut that junk off. Remove it. But we have a hard time doing this in the church for one another because we haven't started with ourselves first. And when we read the scripture, people go, I just don't know how to do that. It's because you haven't done it to yourself first. You haven't been someone who said, no, let me just get out of this junk. Let me do whatever it takes to break this off. No, let me get serious. I can't live. Too many of us are living two separate lives before Christ. And let me tell you something. It's not two separate lives. It's one life, and it's the one over there. He says it's hypocrisy if you live a life before him, yet you stay in this. He says, if you screw up, I got you. I'll cover you, but don't stay in it. Don't stay in it. No, fight it. Go against it. And let's just get beyond pornography. I'm talking about complaining. I'm talking about complaining. I'm talking about you being envious of other people and always wanting what they have, asking the point, when is it going to be my time to shine? When do I get my shot? When am I going to get my fame? God, when are you going to give me mine? He says, kill that. Kill it. It's killing you. But then Paul goes further and he says, if you allow it in your fellowship, you allow it. He says, man, and let me just tell you something. I mentioned what church was. I don't want to talk about this room right here. I want to talk about the church that you're gathering in with your other believers. Some of y'all don't got church. Some of y'all show up for a sermon. Listen, go get a book. It's the same thing. Go read the Bible. It's the same thing if you come to church for a sermon. Go get on YouTube. It's the same thing. If you're showing up to church to sing songs and listen to some guy talk, do that on your phone. Church is about gathering with believers. It's about opening up your doors. It's about inviting people in and say, hey, let's eat together. Now, I know your flesh is already saying, I don't got time for that. I know your flesh is saying that. And for my introverts, I know you're saying, I just can't do it. Kill your flesh and do it. Kill your flesh and do it. I'm saying this because this is serious what he's saying. He's saying, don't you see, because you're letting this man, this one who's bragging about his sexual immorality, and you've allowed it and you've winked at it and you're cool with it and you got yourself all boasted up about how you feel, you know, about your Christian walk. He's saying, dude, you got yeast in the bread. And what he's saying is, this thing's going to affect everybody in the room. Man, for too long. And I believe this is a real trick of the enemy. The Lord wants you together with one another often. But you've isolated. I've isolated. We've done it. Me and my wife talk about this all the time. We get so convicted. Where's my wife? She's not at church anymore, huh? She left. But me and my wife, we talk about this all the time. We get convicted. You know, we got 7 kids. And it's not as much as Gabe and Evie. They have 10, and they seem to have their house open all the time. But, you know, we ignore that. You guys ever notice that? You ignore the people who are better than you, you know? Well, I don't care. I think about my parents. My parents had 11 kids, started churches. They planned this one out here, and their house is always open. I'd show up, and other people would be there. I'd be bummed out. Like, I can't believe other people are at my parents' house right now. I'm supposed to be here, you know? So we get convicted. Like, oh, okay, we got to let people in. We got to invite people in. Let me tell you something. My flesh wants to go against it. I want to get home and just lay down on the couch. And what's crazy is how often I do that and how much I think I need it still. Now, this is hard. Being a Christian, just so you know, not one point of your flesh wants it. Everything inside of you is going to fight against, I mean, he says this in Romans, it's going to fight against the spiritual parts of your life. There's a stinking war, and too many of us are going, I'm okay to lose in this war so I could be comfortable on my couch. Too many of us are going, I'm comfortable with sowing into my flesh, which is what it says in scriptures. God will not be mocked. If you sow into your flesh, then you will reap from your flesh. That's what you're going to get. But if you sow into the spirit, he says, I'll provide spiritual things for you. And too many of us are too busy going, yeah, but it's just a little bit of flesh. Let me tell you, partner, that flesh, that little bit of flesh will kill your whole crop. That little bit of flesh will kill the whole crop that you spent 30, 40 years on building up. It just takes a little bit of flesh of sowing in. We got to be someone who's serious about this stuff. Someone who goes, no, this is the real thing. I'm not talking about some church pretend, go to church. You know, I don't even care. Can I just be honest with you? I love seeing you here selfishly. I want you at our church because I love seeing you. I got a love for you. But it's not even about a brand of a church. It's about hearts of true believers gathering together. That's what this is about. And he goes, hey, listen, you shouldn't, one, be doing that. Number two, don't be light on sin. Stop bringing people into your house. And when they tell you all their drama, don't look to the world's wisdom. He already talked about this. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Don't sit there and say, yeah, I understand. Say, I want to understand, but I know what the Word of God says. I can't let you talk about your spouse that way. I can't let you talk about trying to get out of your marriage. I know it's tough, but I want to tell you, we're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about yeast within the whole community. I can't let you complain no more. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're in this addiction, but you need to do whatever it takes. And I'm going to be on your back about it because what you do in the closet is affecting our whole gathering here. What you do in the closet is affecting all of us. It's not small. It's such a big deal. Paul says, get that man out. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, be so nice to him so he feels good. You don't want to hurt his feelings. You might offend him, and if you offend him, maybe he'll leave the Lord. No, it says, turn that man over to Satan, because maybe then, because he's been in the grace of God, and he ain't changing. So it's turn him over to Satan that he might be saved. Let him feel the fires of hell upon his feet. You've been comforting him over and over and over. You keep telling your brother, your sister, oh, it's okay, God's gracious, God's gracious, and it ain't changing. They've been in the same sin for years. They've been talking the same way for years. Paul looks at you and says, bro, turn them over. They need the fire of hell upon their feet if they're going to change. Now, let me say something. He's not saying this is punishment for other people's sins. He's saying this is protection for the rest of the believers in the house. You hear me? This isn't about I want to punish the sinner. It's actually about, hey, brother, you're not changing. You got to get out because I don't want you affecting all of us. No, no, we got a flock. You guys ever watch those zombie movies? Now one of you would let some zombie in here, chilling out and going, yeah, but he's a good zombie, you know? That's stupid, you know what happens. You watch the movie. You're not I Am Legend, not Will Smith, that's not how it works. He says this, he says, you are the temple of God when you gather together. Now I can't help but think that he mentioned that in these last few chapters. Because he wanted you to know something. When there is bad structural building, the whole building fills it. And when one of you is all screwed up and you won't fight your sin. Now listen, I'm not saying if you sin once, cut him out. This guy doesn't want to leave his sin. I'm not talking about, man, if someone fails. Listen, we got good scriptures, and this is real way of hermeneutics, of reading the Bible. You got to read it in its entirety. 1 John chapter 2 says, I write these things so you do not sin. But if you do, remember, we have an intercessor in heaven who prays for you. And you could go to him for forgiveness. I'm not talking about if you screw up. I'm talking about you don't want to leave your sin. But I got to say this because I think some of us in here keep saying you want to leave your sin, but you've been doing it for too many years now. I don't think there's any more room for that excuse. I don't think there's any more room for that excuse. Yeah, I don't want to do it. Then what do you want to do? Then what are you trying to do? He says, man, cut it. Do what it takes. I want to just say this real quick because in my own personal experience, I want you to know something. When I got serious about sin, I had a victory over my sin. I know that's crazy. I knew I had the grace of God. I knew God was patient with me. I knew while I was still a sinner, he died for me. I knew if I went to him and asked for forgiveness of sins, he would forgive me. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of my sin, I say most because there were some things that was quick. You know, I was a liar. I told the truth a few times. I was like, that feels good. And then it was over, right? But sexual immorality, I convinced myself that I wasn't as bad as everybody else. I really did that because I wasn't going to the same websites they were going to. I was finding different websites to go to. That's no joke. I was watching bad movies. And I would say, yeah, but it's a good movie. That's what I was doing. I'd put on all this secular music. I'd sing these crazy lyrics. But I'd say, it's just a song. So I wasn't as bad as anybody else. I wasn't that deep in my sin. That's what I convinced myself of. And so I thought I was pretty good. But as soon as I recognized, number one, wait a minute, there is no grade of sin. Sin is sin. And if I'm in this, I need to get out of it. And I need to treat it like any other serious sin. So I started treating it seriously. I'm going to tell you a little secret. It was only a few weeks, a few months of fighting when I found victory. Some of y'all have bought into this idea that you can't get out of it, so you're staying in it. Nah, you just haven't fought long enough. You haven't got serious about your sin yet. Can I talk about my parents real quick? I want to talk about my parents. They got saved in the 70s, right? These are hippies, coke addicts, coke dealers, drugs. They got everything bad. Just anything that's bad, they were that, okay? When they got saved, it wasn't just, I'm a new person and walked out. No. It took time to get rid of the cigarettes. It took time to get back in their marriage. It took time, but you know what they did? They said, we're going to beat our flesh until it's in submission. I'm going to go. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things that were just too easy to let go. No, this is worth it. I'll let it go. That's too easy. But some things they had to fight through. I know because I was one of their kids, and I saw them fight when they were older, and I was like, oh, they're still fighting through their flesh, you know? You got to fight. But you got to be serious about other people's sin. Y'all, I legit looked at chapter 5, and I thought, this is such a short chapter. I'm going to get through this so fast. I'm a liar to my own self. He says something. He says, man, this is about sin. He says, man, when you get rid of that wicked person from among your fellowship, pause for a second. Let me just say something really quick. Some of y'all need to change your fellowships. This is what I mean. Listen, we're going to read it here in a second. You go to work. Go to the secular world and work. You should be around unbelievers. What are you supposed to do? Not be around unbelievers? Where would you go? Go hide in a cave? That's not real. But what you're supposed to do is fellowship, which is friendship, which is a deep communion, a union with other people. Some of y'all have bought into the idea that you could have fellowship with those in the world as if you had fellowship with those in the church. That ain't true. And you're being sucked into some stupid stuff in your head. And you're having all this pride and all these things, and you start, this is what happens, just so you know, you start looking at their life and you start longing for what they have. And you start going, man, that looks so good. And all of a sudden, your flesh is being raised up. Let me tell you what the scriptures doesn't say. The scriptures does not say, hang with the wicked because you'll save them. It says, stay away from them because their company is going to corrupt your company. That's what scripture says. And some of us got to change our fellowship up. I'm talking about removing the unsaved, or the brother who says he's a Christian and is a sexual immorality and won't leave it. I'm telling you, they'll remove him. But some of y'all, that's the only friendships you got in the world. It's just other unbelievers. Get with the believer. Have that as your fellowship. Because he says, then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not with our old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. He's making a crazy reference that you probably don't know because you ain't Jewish. But he's saying, hey, listen, there's a festival called Passover. It's the celebration of Jesus Christ on the cross. Before that, it was a celebration of the Exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And he says, hey, look, as long as you got sinners in your circle who don't want to repent, I'm not talking about people who mess up. Listen, if someone messes up, pray with them, gently correct them. But he's like, he's talking about people who don't want to give up their sin. He says, you got that in your circle? He's like, you're like this leavened bread that was considered unholy. And what's crazy about that? He's saying that you and I are paying the price for one person in the fellowship with us who doesn't want to repent from sin. I don't like that kind of gospel. I don't like the gospel that tells us that we have to be together working this thing out. I like my odds a little bit better by myself. I like the odds that when I stand before the Father, it could just be me by myself, me and him. I like it when I go to my closet, I could just pray. But he's looking at you going, no, 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 don't you see this? The people you allow into your circle is affecting how the Lord sees you. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know the Lord was looking at who's in your circle. He's looking at who you're allowing in. He's looking at that going, yeah, I see who you are winking at. I see what you're allowing in. But tell me, I want to be an evangelist. Yeah, be an evangelist. Preach. God, I want to say something really quick to you. Yes, be with the unbeliever. Preach to them. But they are not the people who should be your close fellowship. That's what I'm hitting on. Yes, talk to the unbeliever. Yes, eat with the unbeliever. Yes, preach to the unbeliever. But recognize you are walking two different paths. And don't try to figure out where you're common. You ain't common. You're holy. You're his temple. I'm talking about, man, get with people who really know him. He says, don't you see, though, that if you allow your brothers to stay in it, you are a part of that same mess? Man, how many of you guys hate conflict in this house? Anyone in here hate conflict? Yeah, I know a lot more of you do. You probably hate conflict so much you're afraid to raise your hand. That's how much you hate conflict. Let me tell you something. You hate conflict because you don't see the value of it. You hate conflict because you don't see the value of it. Listen, I know this to be true for everyone in this room. You would happily go to war if you could end sin for the rest of your life. You would happily do something. You'd go into conflict if the reward was good enough. Most of us are afraid that the reward is not good enough. Or we think the reward of being loved by other people is higher than the resolution of a conflict. Now, let me just say this. As a believer, there is no room to be conflict-free with a brother or sister in the Lord who doesn't want to give up sin. Christ is looking at you. Paul's writing to us saying, no, you got to do something. He says, remove that person. Call them out. Listen, it might start like this. Bro, yeah, stop. Stop your sinning. But if he's going, no, 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 I like it, then you got to go, then I can't be with you, bro. I got to cast you out of my group. I love you. But I need you to go to the fire. And if you don't know the rest of the scripture, in 2 Corinthians, he writes back to the church. He says, that guy you cast out, let him come back in. It's been long enough. Yeah. It's not about killing someone. It's about purifying the church. For your church, your circle, Father, who is a believer that I'm allowing to continue in sin? Father, show us. Then he goes on. Because this next part's a big deal. And it's going to be a teaser for next week because I can't. Because it's too much. But I'm going to read it to you. I want you to read my notes on this. Next week, I'll cap it fast. Is that cool? And then we'll go into chapter 6, but this is what I want to show you. He says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to, everyone say, associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Indulge. I want to make that clear. Indulge. I'm not saying just follow something. I'm saying indulge. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I'm just going to point this out. Church, stop going out in the world trying to correct all their sins. What are you doing? They're in the world. They're going to do what the world does. But listen, I'm all about, you want to go to a pride parade and pray for people? Yes and amen. But don't go out there and say, you're sinners. They don't care. All right? You don't go out there. You don't need to go judge them. He says, man, just, yeah, of course they're indulging in sin. Leave them alone. And this is I want you to know, this is our theology as a church. We don't need to go correct sin in the world. We need to preach Jesus to the world. Jesus can handle their sin. Jesus can handle their sin. You go out there, you show the goodness of God. It's his goodness that will bring forth repentance. Now listen, if you need to tell someone, yeah, it's a sin, fine, that's cool. But just recognize something, that you're living in a different kingdom than you. And I don't want anyone from Bolivia coming over here telling me, this is the law of Bolivia, so now you do what he says. I'm gonna say, I'm in America, buddy. That's not how this works. Some of us are doing that with Christianity. We're trying to give them the governance of the kingdom instead of the king of the kingdom. We're trying to change them through the governance. And he's going, no. Just give them me. Let them see who I am. They'll change their ways. So you don't have to go out there and do that. You guys feel good about that? Is that nice? Good. Verse 11. He says, I meant that you're not to, everyone say, associate. Check this out. With anyone who claims to be a believer, listen to this list. Yet indulges in sexual sin. Is greedy. Worships idols, is abusive, that's talking about verbally, is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Now, I know that you've heard about the sexual immorality part, but did you know he says don't sit with the greedy? The people who are not satisfied with what they have. Oh man, let me just tell you something, church. Too many of us are so greedy that God has given us everything, yet we are still complaining about what we don't have. Let me tell you, there's a cleaning in the church that needs to happen. You've been so disappointed in your walk. You kept thinking, I thought God was going to give me more. I thought he was going to make me rich. And I'm looking at you going, brother, you thought God was going to give in to your greed? Now let me tell you something. Greed isn't some light sin. Paul says it's so serious that he says, don't even eat with the person who's dissatisfied with what the Lord's already given them. Don't even eat with the person who's complaining about how they don't have enough. Don't even sit with the person who's always down and out going, I just need more, I just need more, I just need more. Now, I love the people who say, I would be generous if I had more. No, you wouldn't. You're too greedy to give where you're at today. You're gonna be greedy when you got more. He says, man, this is the ones I'm telling you. Don't even sit with these. Don't associate with the believer. And I want to make this clear because I'm cooking through this thing. He says, these are the believers I'm talking about. Man, this worships idols. Worships idols. You read that back in the day and you thought, don't hang out with worship idolers. You know, people out there who hate Jesus and worship, but no. He's talking about believers who want to wear little rocks around their neck to keep evil spirits away. He's talking about believers who think that sage is their protection. He's talking about believers who say, yeah, no, there's multiple ways to God. No, we're talking about believers who are worshiping their money, thinking that it's going to provide for them. No, it's believers who are looking for a get-rich scheme because they think money is their source to joy. We're talking about idol worshipers in the church. And let me just remind you of something. Idol worship is not the denouncing of God. It's just lifting something up as if it were God too. Yeah. And the reason why I'm saying that is because Jesus, or God, through all the Old Testament, calls Israel harlots. Right. Let me explain why. Because harlots didn't marry the people they're sleeping with. They just had relationships with them. And I think there's a lot of Christians who are married to Christ but have a lot of different relationships in the world with different gods. Right. And we go, yeah, but I believe in karma. The universe? That's what you believe in? Yeah. I'm sorry, but I can't be with you, man. You got to get out of that. I get these gemstones. No. Listen, and I don't want to sound like the wacko. Listen, I don't care if you do yoga and stretch, whatever. I don't care. If you want to call it stretching instead of yoga, you'll save yourself a lot of grief, okay? I just want you to know that. I mean, I know people who are going, I can't have peace unless I meditate. And I take on these other practices. And listen, I'm all about clearing the mind, man. I love sitting quiet. Some of y'all need to sit in quiet. You need to turn your phones off, turn your TVs off. Don't tell your kids to shut up. Don't do that to them, all right? You'd be a good parent still. I get it. You need some quiet. I got people, too many people going, no, I need, this is basically what it is. I need the extra stuff on top of God. I need the extra. I love this one. I know that's what it says in scriptures, but it just doesn't work. Okay. Go get yourself your little idol. You go ahead and bow down on that thing. I got a split from you, though. Too many Christians. Man, guys, I got to end. So I didn't finish that teaser. But too many Christians. This is my, I'm literally ending. I got to give like Evelyn 2 minutes to get up here, but this is the end. Look, she's going fast now. Thanks, Evie. Yeah. Yeah, too many people are trying to take on the wisdom of the world. I mean, I'm telling you. I was literally up here praying. I was crying to the Lord this morning in prayer. I just decided, man, I'm just going to go as deep as I can in prayer with you, Father. I'm literally praying. I'm baffled at how many things I've looked at the world's wisdom and I've elevated it as if it wasn't foolishness to God. And I bought onto these ways. And what I'm saying is, like, all these ideas, especially excuses for people's behavior, you know, Freud and all those other guys, they've just laid out this whole pathway. And I've bought into that in so many ways. And so many of us go, yeah, that's true, man. This is really it. And I get it. It's so enticing and seductive. But man, it's just foolishness to God. Like, he literally looks at us as his children and sheep. And he goes, man, did you know I raised people from the dead? And you think I can't handle your emotional weakness? You think that I can't handle the trauma in your life? I mean, I literally made people who never walked in their life stand up and walk, and you think that I'm not enough for you? That's crazy. And I look at this and I go, man, I guess next week we'll have to do kind of a cleanup of our own hearts, because it's like, man, some of these things, man, I'm really messing with. I'm really dealing with some of this stuff. I'm really bought into the foolishness of the world. I mean, it's wise. If I told you the knowledge I got, you'd probably think, well, that's incredible. I read a lot of books. You think, wow, what a smart guy. But man, when I look at Christ, I go, the eternal God who gives me eternity? I've given so many words of advice to people about how to build comfort in this earth. And I've never even tapped into the, like, smallest part of Christianity. Wait a minute, we have eternity with him. Why am I teaching you investment here? I need to teach you investment there. Because this is gonna burn and disappear. This is like investing in candy. It's gonna rot. You don't want that. Invest in the true things that won't burn up, the eternal life. And Paul, he is writing to these guys. He's going, dude, man, you guys, don't you see it? Like, you're still got the sin in your camp. Like, you're so proud of yourself, and hey, maybe there's a place you can pat yourself on the back, but he said in the beginning, you guys are like on milk still, man. I want to give you the heavy stuff. I want to give you these deeper revelations, but you're still so small in your walk. He says, man, don't you see the arrogance? He says, man, you're over here boasting about who your teacher is, but you're still allowing sin to be within your brethren. You don't even care enough about your brother to correct him. And then he goes, man, you just need to remove that guy. Judge him. Let me say something. I'm not going to say this. Judge him. Stop telling the believer not to judge you. Stop getting offended when someone points something out. Say, judge. No, I want that. It says in Proverbs, a wise man loves correction. He wants the rebuke. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me my misery. Show me how I've been arrogant. Come on, I need the humility. He's going, man, you guys won't even do that to your brother. And he says, just cast him out. It's affecting everybody. Come on, care enough to protect the flock. Stop thinking about just you. Stop not correcting them because you're afraid that they'll reject you. Care about your brothers and sisters deeply. He goes on and says, man, you see these sins? You see all this junk? You have to come back next week to hear why he mentioned those sins. Let me just tell you something. Church, that sin needs to be handled aggressively. You know somebody who's in sin? Scripture makes it very clear. You know, correct them gently so you don't fall into it too. But don't skip correcting them. Don't skip calling it out. Say something. And one more thing, I got to say this. Also, make sure you're correcting sin and not your preference of who they are. It's just a heads up. Too many Christians want to correct preferences they have. No, correct sin. Don't tell them they're annoying and they need to change. You grow up, okay? No, correct sin and be serious about it. Beg your brother, dude, you fell again? Stop, you're complaining, stop. You're greedy, come on, don't do it. I don't want you being removed from the flock. I want you to live, but I don't want you to affect everybody else. Paul's looking at us as a church. He's instructing us. When you're gathering together, remember this. This is holy. Can you stand to your feet? I've already gone too long. I want you to bow your head. Hey, listen. I want to pray for you, my brothers and my sisters. I want to pray for you. You are my, listen, I mean this. As believer, you are my brother, you are my sister. That's not friend, that's not colleague, that's not co-worker. That's blood related. I want to pray for you. I'm going to lift my hand too. But if you're in this house and you're going, man, I don't think I've been hard on sin. I want you to start with you. In your personal life, maybe you're harder than you were before, but you know, we talked about this last week. You've already confessed with your mouth. You know you can go harder on that sin. You just haven't done it yet. And you've been using up that grace. And you've been going, man, it's just this little isolated thing. You pretended it's separate from you. And you had this split in your identity because you can't wrestle the idea that that's actually you. I want to pray for you today. And listen, that could be greed, that could be complaining, that could be whatever. It doesn't have to be just sexual morality. It could be any of these things. If you're in this house and you want me to pray over you, will you just put your hand up? Father, you see these hands? Lord, I pray right now, Jesus. I pray right now, Father, you reveal to them how deadly that garbage is. Father, will you reveal to them what that junk is holding them back from? Father, we read that in chapter 1 and 2. Your own revelation cannot be poured out on us if that stuff's still not under control. Father, I pray right now, Jesus, revelation, Jesus, that garbage is not something to be winked at or be friends with. I pray, Father, that there would be a heaviness upon their hearts. God, I also pray, though, that enemy, that wicked one, that serpent, that dragon, that wicked devil himself who's gotten their ear and has filled them with shame and told them that God must be done with them. God, I pray right now, actually saying, I just want to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You do not have a say in this. Jesus said, if we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us. And we stand on that word because we know he ain't a liar. So Satan, you shame, condemning lizard, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters that, Father, they would go, no more sin. No more, I'm done. I'm gonna fight this thing. Like it says in Matthew, I'll be serious enough that I would discipline myself. I would even push myself to the brink, God, of sacrificing my life for this, God. So I want you more than I want my sin. Father, I pray courage. God, I pray, because I already know what's going to happen, that when the revelation of them conquering their sin nature, God, when they get that revelation about how serious it is, I pray, Father, that you encourage them to be serious about their brothers and sisters' sin nature too. Oh, Father, set us free. Oh, Father, show us your goodness. Oh, Father, help us in our weakness. Father, we ask this in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Hey, keep your heads bowed for just a second. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, I make an opportunity every Sunday because I never want there to be a day that you don't make a public confession of your faith when I'm preaching, that you don't have an opportunity to say, God, I want you in my life. And so today, this Sunday, if you're here in this house and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity, but I also know that this is the South and most people at some point give their life to the Lord, but maybe you give your life to the Lord and at some point you walked away. And you lived your own sinful, nasty life. And somehow you showed up to church today and you want to come back to the Lord. I want you to know something. He receives those who walked away. And he receives them with joy. So if you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, or at one point you give your life to the Lord and you just walked away and you want to come home today, I'm not going to have you come on stage. I'm not going to have anyone look at you. All I want you to do is lift your hand up real high. So if that's you, put your hand up high for me. Come on. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, lift your hands up, look at me. Look at me if your hands up, look at me. That's what I'm talking about. No one else is looking. I don't want them looking. I'm looking at you too going, yes, this is the call. Here I am, Lord. Isaiah 6:8, he says he sees Christ, right? And he falls down and he goes, man, I'm a sinner. And then the Lord purifies him and says, who will go for me? He says, here I am. I love this because there's this call, right? I'm going, who wants to come to the Lord? And he goes, here I am, Lord, send me. This is like the same spirit as the prophet Isaiah. Oh, Father, here I am. We're going to pray a simple, like the simplest prayer ever. And it can mean everything or it can mean nothing. It just depends on you. You've talked and not meant nothing. And you've talked with all your heart. I want you to talk with all your heart today. I'm going to have the whole church repeat after me. The whole church, because maybe someone in here didn't have the guts like you. But we're all going to say this, church, can we do this together? repeat after me. Dear Father, I need you. Come into my life. Change me. Make me new. I believe that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. I believe you rose again, and you're not a dead God, but you're a God who's alive. And today, I'm asking you to make me alive in you. I'm yours. Forgive me. Wash me of my sins. I give you everything. Jesus, I'm yours. I'm ready to come home. In the name of Jesus. My brothers, my sisters, those who are online, it says if one comes to Christ, one, there's a rejoicing in heaven. I can't hear, but could you imagine the sound in heaven for today, for those two and whoever else give their life to the Lord, what's going on in heaven right now? Will you show them what it sounds like, church?
Yes, yes. Just a few announcements. If you've stepped into salvation, congratulations. Yeah, 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 they're part of the family. Man, we're so glad to have you here. There's a couple people in the lobby who would love to just answer any questions, get you immersed into the church. And man, it's so good that, like, I'm so happy you're here. So happy you walked in salvation. You are valuable. You are a child of God. And I just want to encourage you to just find someone to walk with in your journey, because thieves do not break into empty houses. You have value. So we all have to walk together. We all have to cover each other. So let's do that. If you want to get more immersed into the church, find out what we're doing. On the back of the chairs, there's a QR code. It is the Church Center app. Who is all a part of the Church Center app? Yeah, who's not? Just playing. We want you. We want you in Church Center app. You can go in. There's a prayer group. If you have any prayers, just our activities, the things that we're doing throughout the week. Outreach. We do tons of outreach in the church. We have Love Our City and Compassion Night up here. Compassion Night on Thursday at 6 and Love the City Saturday at 10. Compassion Night, we go out and just reach out to the homeless, feed them, just walk with them, just be a light to them. Love Our City. We go out to the community, try to serve them. Just, you know, love them as God loves us. So we would love to have you a part of that. Be there. It's cool. You guys ain't doing nothing. Just do it. If you're new here, again, Church Center app, or just grab on to somebody. We would love to, like, meet you, talk to you, greet you, say hi, go out to eat with you or something. Let's see. Offering. We have offering. I have the two gentlemen in the back come up for an offering. If you love to give, there are several ways to give. You can give by cash, you can give by check, and you can go online to churchcenter.com, Bitcoin, whatever you want to do to give, we'll take it, okay? So I'm going to pray over offering and then pray you guys out. Also, I just want to remind you, if you need prayer after, myself and a few other will be up here just to walk with you, pray whatever your needs are. We want to just pray with you on that. So we'll be here. Don't shy away. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this service, God. May your word just reside on our hearts and on our minds. May we be able to meditate on it throughout this day, God. God, we want to pray over our offering, Father, our first fruits, God. They belong to you, God, because you have given us so much already, and you are deserving and worthy of all things. So we just want to continue to give, Father, with a cheerful heart, to just uplift your kingdom, uplift your house and all the ministries that we do. We just want to serve you in all ways, God. So we pray that the offering, that it is a blessing to you, God. We want to pray over each and every person here as they go out into this world, that they just continue to be a light, Father. Just continue to walk in boldness and courage and speak on your goodness, Father. And just be a testimony to somebody, God. Open those doors that we can do that. And we just pray a hedge of protection over everybody, and just over their hearts and their minds. And whatever they may be dealing with, may they just be able to speak to you and give it to you, God. God, we love you so much, and thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's it. Love y'all. Bye.